2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, and we're just continuing to look at our study here of reaching the lost. Amen? That's what we're talking about, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. All right. And we'll begin reading verse number verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. If you don't have your handout, the sheet to fill in the blanks, or you want to write this from notes, if you don't have that, we started this lesson 2 weeks ago, and then we're finishing up tonight. So if you haven't received that, go ahead and get your hand up, and Miss Elizabeth can get one of those around to you. All right. Okay. Or if you don't want one, that's fine too. Scott needs one. Amen. Amen. All right. And all right, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5 and verse number 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And we understand that word reconcile to be a restoration back to favor. And that's the idea that we have there. It's one of the things you just think of is taking something that was destroyed and putting it back to new. And I'm telling you, God's able to do that. You can take a car out of a field that's got weeds growing up through it and rust everywhere and no windows in it, and you can get manuals and you can get books and you can put that thing back to showroom quality. It might take you a lifetime's funds to make, but you can do it if you had the ability. And this is what we understand about God. He has the ability, amen, to restore you back to favorable condition. He does. He to put you back in a restoration of where he desired for you to be all along. God desired that man would walk in fellowship with him. That's how he designed it from the beginning. That was, if you will, if you look at the Garden of Eden, God's ideal, but our sin has separated us from God, and therefore we're no longer, we're born in fellowship with God. But by Jesus Christ, we can be restored back to fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. And he said, and this is the thing, he's restored us, called us to reconciliation to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when we're talking about our Christian life and our obligation to go out and reach the lost, we have this obligation of reconciliation to those who have not yet been reconciled. My wife and I just went out shopping last night. We went out looking for some things, and we're looking for some appliances. And we went to a store, and we went in there, and it wasn't just that store. We went in a couple different stores, and we left the first one, and I looked at her, and I'm like, I don't think they wanted to sell appliances there. It was a name brand store, one of the bigger stores here in town. Home Depot is who it was. And so I'm like, I don't think that girl was interested in selling us any appliances. What do you think? She's like, well, I wouldn't answer any of our questions, blah, blah. And so we're like, well, we'll go to another store just right next to Home Depot, Ward & Bodey. We'll go over there. And I hear they're a great place, and man, praise the Lord. I was like, well, Jacob works there. We're going to go check them out and everything. We talked to their salesman. I'm telling you, he had no interest at all in selling us appliances. You say, how do you know? I didn't leave there with any appliances. I didn't. Now I tell you, I say they're the dark days of my life. But I sold cars for 9 months, and I was more than happy when the day I quit. You know, I am not a great salesman, and this is why I don't want to give you something that you don't need. If you have no need of it, I'm not going to sit here and I'm going to shove this down your throat. My manager thought quite the opposite. He said, if they've come on this lot, they need to leave here with a vehicle. That was his mindset. He didn't care what vehicle they left here with, but he didn't want anybody leaving our lot without driving away a new car or a new-to-them car, at least, even if it's used. I mean, he wanted them to leave with something. It was my job as a salesman to make sure that happened. And so when I saw people walk on and like, you know, they really don't need this car. That's my thought. I'm thinking, practically, you really don't need this car. I really wasn't a very motivated salesman. Or when they were just, we're just kicking tires. I don't like being bugged when I'm just kicking tires. And I just like going and looking at stuff. Doesn't mean I'm buying. I'm more of a window shopper. When I'm buying, you can ask my wife. It don't matter if it's a pair of pants or whatever. I've already figured out what I want. I go to where that item is. I get that item. I buy that item. And I leave the store. I didn't go there to window shop. I'll do that another time. When I'm there to buy, I'm buying. I'm not like perusing everything. I've already figured out what I want. And so it was difficult for me to be a salesman. But understand this, when we have this understanding that we have a ministry of reconciliation. I mean, everything about our life should be to this point that our desire is to help those who are not restored to a relationship to God to be brought into a restored relationship with God. And so, therefore, everything that I do and everything that I involve myself and everything that I allow to be a part of my life, it should be to that end, that I'm going to do this to the end that I can be a part of restoration of souls back to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, we got things going on in life. And I understand we need to work in life. And I understand we need to have time for our individual family in our life. And I understand that we need to have time. We just talked about it on Sunday morning this last week, of rest and relaxation. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in different activities. But understand with me, if the end game is not this, that the focus of my life, I'm going to involve myself in things out here so that so that I can have the priority of restoring people back to God. You realize you can be a part of hobbies that are the end goal of, well, I'm going to be able to meet people here that I can be able to introduce to Christ. No, I'm going to be working this job because I need to pay for my house and my wife wants new shoes and we need groceries and all those kind of things. But the end goal is that, you know what, we're going to have an opportunity to reach people for Christ. And that's the ministry, if you will, of reconciliation, that everything that our life is about reaching men for Christ. It's not about making more money. It's not about you being a success in this world. There's nothing wrong with making money or being a success. I think if you'll live according to the Word of God and live according to the righteousness of God in your life and lift up Christ, you're going to be successful. I think that's just a reality. I think it is. But it's not the goal. The reality is this, that we're going to glorify God in our bodies. We're going to allow him to be able to have this ministry of reconciliation. Just finish out that chapter. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, his word. That's why we've been emphasizing the importance of getting people into his word and sharing his word with them. Now, then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God hath beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have this understanding. Here's my ministry. I have the ministry of reconciliation. I'm bringing those who do not have favor with God into favor with God. How's that happen? By them learning to know and being introduced to Jesus Christ. And he's also made me an ambassador. I am an ambassador. And this is my goal as an ambassador, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as an ambassador, I am a representative of a foreign land. And so I am a representative of Christ in this world, this foreign land. And as a representative of Christ in this foreign land, I am not there to be seen. It's not about me being seen. It's not about me getting my way. We've been looking at that in the life of Paul, haven't we? In 1 Corinthians, as Paul has just been adamant about the fact of, hey, I have rights. I have liberty. I have these powers in my life, but I don't use them. If they would hinder me from bringing someone that was out of favor with God into favor with God. Amen. And so therefore I'm also an ambassador. And as an ambassador, my job is that I am to allow people to see the righteousness of God. If they see my righteousness, guess what? If they see the righteousness that I can muster up and that I can live out and that I can show unto men, they're going to have this opinion. Well, I don't need any God like that. Because on the surface, if we just took your righteousness or my righteousness and compared it among ourselves, and even compared some of your righteousness even to some lost people, I bet you there's some lost people out in this world that live at a higher moral standard than most Christians. There's some of them out there. I mean, there's some lost people out here in this world that have a sense of propriety, have a sense of morality, have a sense of doing good to their fellow man, and they have no care nor concern nor idea who God is at all. They just know I want to do good unto my fellow man, and there are some things in this world that I'm going to avoid. No, honestly. So we're not looking at, I want to be righteous so they can see my righteousness. That's not what you're the ambassador of. In fact, your righteousness is going to get you nowhere. You're an ambassador of Christ that they might be able to see His righteousness. Amen. And so that means that your life is going to be altered. That means that your mode of life is going to be altered. That means the way you live your life is going to be, well, not maybe necessarily, well, the way you would do it. You think, well, I don't know why we have to do this, and I don't know why God would desire that, and I don't know why this would need to be this way, and I don't know why we just can't go along with culture in this area or in that area, and we have to stop and go, well, there's a reason we don't go along with culture, when we can look in the Word of God and understand the Word of God would define for us things that the culture might disagree with. They just might. It might be that God's design and God's purpose is far different than your design and purposes. And you need to realize and recognize that it is not your righteousness that is to be seen. It is His righteousness that is to be seen. And therefore, you're going to have to, understand that His ways and His thoughts and His desires are higher than yours. They are. And you're going to have to live according to His righteousness. This world is not been helped by Christians who desire that they might be able to show their power and live the way they want to and live how they want to. Listen to me. This world has been hindered. I'm talking about the world we live in right now. The culture we are in right now has been hindered by Christianity that lives by pragmatic means to do what it desires to do and wants to act like the end justifies the means, when the end was never that I get to live unto myself. The end was that I was to live unto Him, and the end was that I was supposed to show forth His righteousness in my life. That was the end of the desire of God. And so we'd understand that when we talk about things like our lifestyle, even though it's not popular. I mean, I'm telling you, if you looked at Barna and you were just trying to figure out, well, I wonder what's a popular message today. I wonder what people really want to hear. I'm telling you, they're not going to tell you things like, hey, listen, trial of God, deny yourself. No, Barna's not going to tell preachers to get up in the pulpit and say, listen, what you need to do is deny yourself, deny your flesh, turn your back on yourself. I was studying this morning and just looking at 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, just right where we are, and he's where Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I mean, that's Paul's idea. That's what we're going to be there Sunday night, and I'm excited about. And I was just like, I'm trying to like bring it, keep under my body. What does he mean? He keeps under his body. It means that he keeps his body down. He's talking about fighting. And he said, I'm not one that just beateth the air. No. He was interested in putting skin to skin. No. Yeah. And he says, I keep under my body. Not that he is underneath his body, but that in a sense, this is what he was doing to his flesh. He was keeping his body or his flesh pressed down. I was thinking, well, in fighting, I mean, I don't know if you're mixed martial arts and stuff like that, but this is what came to my mind. He takes his body, brings it under subjection. How does he do that? Ground and pound. If you don't know what ground and pound is, it's where these fighters are fighting, and one guy puts another guy to the ground, and then he just starts pounding the snot out of him until the referee stops him. It's called ground and pound. You got him in the ground, he's right there, and just keep punching him until he's out. And if you watch, I don't know, I like pugilistic activity, forgive me. But you'll be watching one guy just punching another guy, and he'll be fighting, and all of a sudden his arms will just, he'll just go limp. Well, what took place? Well, he knocked him out. There's no life there. He just looks like he just went completely, his body just went where he was fighting and struggling and completely limp. Well, what took place? He kept one body, took another body, and put it under. Yeah, took it under. And listen, we are to be the ambassadors. And so when we think about things like our lifestyle, and we talk about our appearance, and we talk about how we are to live. Listen, while those might not be popular, and I'm telling you, even in a Baptist church, some people are like, I don't think you tell us how we ought to live. We ought to live modestly. We ought to live modestly. We shouldn't be known for this extravagance. We ought to live modestly. We ought to dress modestly. We ought to desire that we would put forth the idea of modesty. It doesn't matter that you say, well, I just want to look fashionable. Fashionable might not be the greatest idea. I don't know if you've watched much fashion today, but it has very little to do with modesty most of the time. Very little to do with modesty. And as well as looking modestly, understand, in the culture that we live in and in the time we live in, it's very much under attack that that there are only two genders. And that were designed by God. And listen, God designed that women would look like women and men would look like men. And you say, well, that's just not a, that's just, I mean, I just don't know that we should be able to tell people that. I don't think it's up to us to figure out what we should tell people. If we're going to live righteously according to God, I'm going to be as much of a man, whether it's called toxic masculinity today, and I'm not talking about being a jerk to women. I'm not talking about being oppressive to women or being at all obscene towards women. Not in the very least. We've talked about this over and over. They should be cherished and honored. But at the same time, I'm not called to be effeminate. I'm called to be a man. I was designed by God to be a man. I should be manly. Should be. And ladies, you should be ladylike. Amen. I'm telling you, of our kids, my second daughter, Olivia, she's the most athletic of the bunch. She just is. Say, well, why are you saying that? Because Sean's not in the room. I wouldn't say that if he was in the room. It hurt his feelings. But she's more athletic than him. But guess what? That doesn't mean, well, we're going to put her on the baseball diamond. We're going to teach her how to hit a bat, and we're going to get her out there and... Ah! Oh, man, that just screams ladyhood, doesn't it? No, I'm not trying to say, oh, well, you're saying girls can't play sports. No, I'm just saying. God made her a woman. And my goal is not to make sure she's the most manliest woman we can get. Come on. My goal is not, I do not have, and I'm not going to be proud of, I'm not going to be like, just super proud. What's your daughter doing? Well, she's kicking for the Vanderbilt men's football team. Well, why wouldn't you be proud of that? I mean, that's something to be of respect. I mean, that's just something of, I mean, for the first time ever, a woman is participating in a man's sport. I'm just telling you, our society, our culture, when you start talking about things like, you know, appearance and the philosophy of Christianity and the economy of God, listen, things are just different. Things are just different. We would understand that God designed that, listen, men and women, in our appearance, we should look like, well, men and women. I don't know how much of this I'm getting into our outline, but we should look there. Let's move on. as well. And we're say, what are we even talking about tonight? We're just talking about just procedures of soul winning. So what's that have to do? Look like a man if you're a man. Look like a woman if you're a woman. And we're not trying to look like anything else. We're trying to look as what God designed, or God's design of righteousness. That's what we need to look like. And then also we need to have a right vocabulary. We need to have a right vocabulary. A vocabulary of a soul winner should be. This should be the next main point in your outline if you're following that. If you were to go back 50 years ago, 60 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, but I just know this. If you were to go back to the mid of the 1900s, of the 20th century, 1950, 1960, most people had some different views of God. In fact, most people had a different understanding of who God was and right and wrong and morality altogether. It would have been to the early to mid 60s into the 70s that those morals and those moral standards really began to change. And culture began to very much in America transform. And I think we can look at where we're at today and go, yeah, it didn't transform for the better. Not if you're looking at things from a righteous biblical perspective. Things did not transform for the better. They have not moved forward in a great way. But if you were to go back to that time, you could talk to people and you probably could have somewhat of a biblical conversation with them. There would be a biblical understanding. You wouldn't have to start with the premise of, hey, there is a God. You wouldn't start there. You wouldn't have to start with a premise of, well, the Bible is truth. Many people would say, oh, man, the Bible says it, then they'd be, and people would be of this mind. Man, I might do that, but I sure hope my mama doesn't find out. No, come on, because they knew what the Word of God said. And mama would have very much said, hey, the Bible says you shouldn't drink strong drink. And the Bible says you shouldn't be just running around and carousing with your girlfriend. And listen, they had a sense of somewhat of morality. And I'm just telling you, when we're talking to lost people today, they very much do not have a sense of morality. They don't. They very much do not have a sense of what the Bible even has to say, or whether they even consider the Bible at all. They probably don't consider it as any kind of truth. It's just what you ascribe to follow. It's if you will, it's your truth. And so when we're talking to people, we need to understand this, that there are obstacles. Here we are, we're trying to live righteously, and we have this understanding of the Bible, but then we have to relate it in the day and age we live in to people who have no clue about the Bible. Yeah. I mean, we have to take the truths of the Word of God, and then we have to serve them to those who many times have no desire for them, or have already come up with a worldview that has rejected the Bible. And I'll say this, that many times they don't know that for themselves because they've studied or read the Bible for themselves. They know because they've studied after someone else, or they're regurgitating things. I'm not saying that's always the case, but many times it's just that they're just, well, I just heard the Bible was written by man, and therefore, you know, it's no better than any other book. And they've never read the Bible. They've just maybe read about the Bible. They've read others who have already dismissed the Bible, and they've never read the Bible. I hear this all the time. Well, the Bible's just full of errors, full of errors. And I just tell them, where are those errors at? Well, I know they're in there. I've never had somebody just say, well, in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 1, when you look at the genealogies, now if you talk to some people, they might look at some apparent contradictions. And I'll say that. We can look at this, and I can assert this without discriminating from the Word of God as being the inspired, preserved Word of God that we hold in our hand, that we appreciate. But there are some apparent contradictions in the Word of God. There just certainly are. That things we would read, we'd go, man, that's just hard to be understood. Things that we might read and say, that just doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't mean that the Bible is in error in any way, shape, or form. It just means that in my mind, it doesn't make sense. And so people can come up with some questions and some verses from the Bible, and they go, well, explain this. And I'll go, yeah, I don't know either. I don't have any idea. I don't know why God said it that way. I don't know why the Word of God said it that way. But guess what? I do know what the Word of God does say about this. And listen, just because I can't explain everything out of the Word of God doesn't make the things that I do understand out of the Word of God false. Doesn't. I'm just telling you, in this world, you say, well, how do you explain that? Well, this is interesting. You understand with me, if you talk to somebody who has completely rejected the Word of God, they're probably going to hold the ideas of evolution, right? I mean, they say, well, we don't accept the Bible's truth about the creation. We accept Darwin's theory of evolution, and that's what we hold to. I'm just talking about if somebody has rejected the Bible, that's generally what they're going to hold to. It's really interesting when you study how people that accept Darwin's idea of survival of the fittest and all the different things that go into evolution, just this day on the news. I mean, just today on the news, this last year have got these killer Asian hornets, and I keep telling Miss Choi she needs to do something about that, but she hasn't yet. But we got these murder hornets, all right, Asian hornets that have infested our county, okay, and we've probably seen that in the news. Well, then this morning I'm driving to town, I'm listening to the news, and as I'm listening to the news, they said they put out these traps to catch these murder hornets, all right, and inside the trap, just here, just this within the last week, they found a wasp that eats the eggs that these indigenous flies. So we have these flies in Washington State that they lay their larva on top of fruit and it destroys fruit, and they're just part of Washington State. They're just here, and so this wasp is not indigenous to here, just like the murder hornet is not indigenous to here, but the wasp we're excited about having. No, I'm just listening. I mean, I'm just listening to the news, the conservative news. And we're all excited about having this wasp that has moved into our area and is destroying these flies that destroy our fruit. But I'm telling you, we've got to get rid of the murder hornets. Well, are they not indigenous? No, they're not indigenous here. We need to get them out of here. Well, wait a minute. The wasp isn't indigenous to here. The fly. Why aren't we protecting this fly? Well, because we got to protect our fruit. I'm telling you, you can look at all sorts of, I mean, just different, weird, I mean, why, I mean, we're salmon population's down. Well, why? Well, because we cannot kill seals. Well, what do seals eat? Salmon. Well, maybe if we controlled the seal population, like they did 100 years ago, maybe we wouldn't have a problem with our salmon population. Well, yeah, but the big problem is this, that our orcas are also dying. Well, why is that? Well, because they eat salmon. Now, I'm just telling you, you want to talk to people like, well, there's just one verse in here that just, that doesn't make sense. Because of that one verse, I'm just not going to believe the Bible. I'm telling you, we need to be wise. We have an understanding of vocabulary. We need to understand where people are at. And we need to be, in a sense, go ahead. It's okay to point out, if they want to sit around and point out, listen, they're more than happy to point out the hypocrisy. And I'm not talking about arguing or being a smart aleck or being rude in any way, shape, or form. I'm not. But go ahead and help them to try to walk them through. Come on. Oh, so Christians are the only ones who have any hypocrisy in their life. Come on. Just think through some of those things sometime. Like, all right, you want me to explain that. Can I ask you a question first? Can you explain this to me? Oh, you can't. You can't. So maybe your life isn't as solid and as figured out as you think it is. I'm just telling you, if we just wouldn't be scared off because someone says, well, there's an error in there, where they don't even know where to point it out at you, to you. It's not there, but they wouldn't even know where it was if it was there. And yet we're scared. Oh, they said there's an error in my Bible. And there's not an error in your Bible. Why would that be a scare to you? And then also, when we're just talking about just understanding people, just understanding the how people are talking, be willing to be versed in, listen in a sense, in their vocabulary. Be willing to do that, to be understanding. I mean, you say, well, slang, I don't want to know slang. It's okay to understand what they're saying and their vocabulary, but it's also understanding, okay to understand that in our culture that we live in, the time we live in, they might not understand at all your vocabulary. Say, well, everybody at church understands me. You're not talking to somebody at church. You're talking to a lost neighbor. You're talking to a lost friend. So have an understanding of that. And be aware of that. I'm guilty of this. Many times when I see something really good, or when somebody encourage, I'm like, somebody will tell me something. They say, hey, the toilet paper's on sale. 2 for 1. 2 for 1. Amen. Have you ever said amen at a store and they look at you weird? I do that all the time. Man, 2 for 1? Praise the Lord. You say, well, is it a problem saying amen or praise the Lord? No, I'm just saying, just be mindful of your vocabulary. They might have no idea, like, you're weird. Yeah, I mean, you can throw somebody off. When you're talking to people about soul winning, and you say, hey, we're out soul winning tonight. When you're just talking to a stranger, you may be not going to, we're all soul winning tonight. You're doing what? Come on, just be thinking about that. Right. I mean, to them, they're like, what are you here for? Go down to the bay. There might be somebody drowning. You know, I'm just, come on, just being honest. Just be mindful. We're out talking to people about Jesus Christ. More direct. Well, you say, well, maybe they don't know Jesus Christ. Exactly, that's why we're here. It's more direct. That you've already established. We're not trying to share people about the gospel and how it's changed our lives. Just be mindful of what we're saying and how we're saying it. And then when we're talking to people, you say, well, I got an opportunity to talk to somebody. Being mindful in our vocabulary of what they mean and what you're being said. Somebody might say, well, is Joe Biden saved or lost? He claims to be a Catholic. Joe Biden. Claims to be a Catholic. I'm just telling you, if he believes in the tenets of Catholicism, which according to his practice, I would say he doesn't believe very closely. But if he did believe in the tenets of Catholicism, Catholicism as a means to have favor with God, I'm telling you, he's lost. He just is. But if you talk to a Catholic today, and you might be at their door, and they say, we're out talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're out trying to find out whether people know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, a Catholic today will tell you that they are born again. Catholicism has done a great job at training their people in our verbiage and what we have to say so as not to lose them to another religion. And you talk to a Catholic today, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm born again. Well, when did that happen? Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, I take communion every month at the down at the Assumption. No, that's their idea. They are continually being born again over and over and over and over again. And so we understand you need to be versed in and understanding of when they talk about being born again, when they talk about being saved, when they talk about I receive Christ as my Savior, it is not by means of confessing their sin. It's not. It's by means of their sacraments. And because I've taken this wafer and drinking this wine, therefore I am saved. Then bow my head, confess my sin to Christ. I might have done it to the priest. But the priest isn't going to save you. There's one mediator between God and man. And there has never been the vicar of Christ that's ever lived on this earth. Never has, never will be. And so I'm just saying to have an understanding of what one means. You talk to Jehovah's Witness. My wife and I were in a store here a couple weeks ago, and I struck up a conversation with a man who was a Jehovah's Witness. Just started talking to him, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. And understand, they'll claim to be saved. They will. But listen to me, their vocabulary, while they might have some of the same vocabulary words, is completely defined different. We might have the same vocabulary, but we don't necessarily have the same dictionary. Is that a good way to say it? And so it's okay to kind of have an understanding about what they mean when they're talking about salvation, because this is what you don't want to do is to go out for an opportunity to lead someone to Christ and them tell you something and you go, man, that's great. When their understanding of what they're telling you is completely different than what the Bible has to say. And therefore, you've given false hope. And so having an understanding of these things is needful. I talk to people sometimes and say, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Or if you did not die tonight, where would you be? What would happen to you? And they say, well, man, I really hope I'd make it into heaven. Well, guess what? You just found somebody that does not know they're on their way to heaven. I have a no-so salvation. I know I'm going. If I'm to die, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Well, where's the Lord? He's in heaven. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in His presence. Wherever that is, I'm going to be there. That's where I'm going to be. I have that assurance of my salvation. I have a no-so salvation. So when you ask a question and you get a question answer like, well, I hope so, then guess what? They don't know. And guess what? You have an opportunity to help them know. Where can we go? First John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that ye may know they have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have these things. And so be keen on, be listening to vocabulary and what people are saying, and then have an understanding of where they're coming from. When someone says, when you say, give the gospel, and I've had this happen numerous times, where I've shared the gospel with someone and talked to them about the gospel, and now you need to call to the Lord for salvation. Well, I do that every night. Anybody else have that? Ever had that happen? Why do that? You talk to kids. That's a very common answer with kids. Why do that every night? I pray a prayer, and now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul, to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the soul my Lord will pray the Lord my soul will take. Pray that every night. I'm telling you, there's adults that are counting, and that prayer is their means of salvation. That prayer. So someone says, I do this all the time. Oh, you do? Oh, man. That's wonderful. It's not the right response. Right. It's just not. You say, listen, we understand the salvation is not this continuation. Some people that believe that they're working their way to heaven, they'll define our salvation. This is literally how theologians will define people that say they're once saved, always saved. Their salvation is like a banana. You peel it once and it's over. Our salvation is like an onion, and you peel one layer off, and then another layer off, and then another layer off. And I don't know about you, but if that's their explanation, that literally is how it's been explained to me from a preacher. Your salvation is like a banana, mine is like an onion. When I peel an onion, it makes me cry. It just does. So, I mean, I don't want anything to do with that. But somebody say, I pray that every night. Or I get saved every week down at Mass. I go and do my sacraments, and it's keeping me. I'm getting there. I'm working my way there. Well, what do we need to explain to them? Where would we go? We could go to Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I definitely just botched the quoting of it, but I got it close. Give me some credit. Give me an E for effort. But listen, you could also say, you know what? Have you ever heard about the woman that Christ talked to at the well in John in chapter number 4. I mean, doesn't this seem to be a short conversation? And you say, well, I'm going to give them this verse and they're going to get saved. They might not. But I can take him to another passage of Scripture and say, listen, here's this woman, and she comes to meet Christ, and he asks her if she wants to draw her some water. And I mean, go to John chapter 4 and just walk them through the woman at the well. Well, why there? Because she was a religious woman that had made a mess of her life, that thought she was, she knew. I mean, when Christ starts talking to her about religion, she says, well, our fathers say that when Messiah comes... She was a religious individual who had made a mess of her life over and over and over again. And yet still had hope of salvation in the mess of life that she had made. Well, what was she hoping in? Some false teachings of her fathers? Yeah. And say, well, you say, well, are they going to get saved? No, no, no. But I'm listening to what they have to say. I'm listening to their vocabulary, and then I'm taking them to a place in the Word of God where they might be able to have the Holy Spirit of God work on their life to be able to bring them to a place of their realizing that, listen, man, what I've been trusting in, that prayer I pray every night that I've been trusting in might not be doing the job. Just might not. Listen, the woman at the well, she didn't have to go praying every other day and keep trusting in the things that her father said. No, no, no. When she understood Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had come, that he had living water, that he could quench her thirst that she had, that the world was not quenching. Listen, she went and told everybody in town about it. She went from a place of being lost. She went from a place of being religiously lost to a place of understanding of the Messiah, and went back into town and told all those men that had used her and had abused her, listen, while you couldn't satisfy my thirst, while you couldn't satisfy my needs, and while none of you cared for me, I want to come out here and bring you and introduce you to a gentleman who does love me, who does care for me, and was able to satisfy the thirst that nothing in this world ever could. I'm just saying, listen, if we'll listen to vocabulary, if we'll listen to what people are saying, we can have an opportunity to be able to bring them unto a saving knowledge of Christ. And again, we need to always bear this in mind. It is not my job to say, well, I got it done. No, no, no. It's not you getting it done. It's the Holy Spirit getting it done. That's who's getting it done. It's my job to try to get them to a place to where they will think on His Word. I love how, if we go back to our text, it just says, and hath given, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. We have this opportunity to bring the word of God to men. The word of God is Jesus Christ in written form. And we're getting them to think on him. And if we can get men to consider, I mean, I'm telling you, it's going to be okay if they go for 3 or 4 days going, man, I just can't get the woman of the well out of my head. Can't. Man, I got to do something about this. This is bothering me now. Say, well, we didn't lead them to the Lord when we were talking to them. That's okay. If we plant the seed and allow it to be watered and allow it to be fertilized and for God to get an increase, right. It's my job to plant seed. It's my job to keep that moving forward. Amen. In the end of the lesson, it does go into a soul-winning partner, the need of soul-winning partners and a person to go soul-winning. And there are some important things. If you're with somebody, just at the store, I mean, and my wife and I have had this happen before where she'll get talking to someone or I'll get talking to someone and then they have a child with them or something. It doesn't necessarily have to even be at the door. It could be in a grocery store and they get talking to someone. And then I have to step into the role of trying to entertain their kids while she's talking. And I gotta be mindful of that. It's not like, oh, she's talking about the gospel. Hey, I'm gonna go look at the motor oil while you're talking about the gospel. And you deal with the kids and you deal with all the distractions. No, like, be mindful, be praying. I mean, stop your priorities. Yeah. Make that your priority. At the moment and at the time. And so being mindful of that when you're with someone. Many times when I'll get a phone call or she'll get a phone call, I'll have to be mindful of one another for hand gestures. Like that means, like, shut the kids up, that's what that means. Or stop, whatever is distracting. There's something distracting. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice the distraction as well. A partner's there for helping with distraction. I've played blocks on the floor with little kids while people have talked to other people about the gospel. I've chased dogs down streets while people have talked. I'll get the dog. And they'll just talk, And so just be mindful of those things as a soul-winning partner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening.